Hey everyone, I'm Rick. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Autumn Ridge.
I'm Heather. I'm Rick's wife.
And we're going to share with you a little bit of our story of how we got involved in foster care and adoption. It probably started about 15 years ago as we began to think, hey, when we buy our first home, we're done having kids, we're going to be ready to kind of engage in this. We were inspired by James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to care for widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And that really hit us in the heart. We wanted to help kids.
It really did. And at that time in our ministry career, we were in student ministry with both high school and college-aged kids. So we had access to them all the time.
They were in our house every week.
Yeah.
And so we met a high school girl who needed a family, and we were wanting to be a family. And so there was just something in us that was like, God, sign us up. What do we need to do? And
right.
So we entered that world through becoming foster care certified.
Yeah. Shortly after we were certified, our daughter Rochelle moved in with us. We also took on a foster baby about 2 weeks after we brought Rochelle in. So within a couple of weeks, we went from two kids and one dog to four kids and then two dogs.
Every dinner felt like a birthday party. It was festive and wild and chaotic and fun.
It was.
Yeah.
It was. That time of life was very exciting. I think Rick and I both felt this feeling of fulfillment that we were following God's call to care for orphans. And it was overwhelming to think about it.
And I want to be clear, it was absolutely worthwhile.
Yeah.
And if we had to do it all over again, we would do it all over again. But I would want someone to help me become aware of my own naivety.
Yeah.
And the ways in which I was naive probably made some of the harder things even harder. In ways that we probably could avoid it, and there are some things that we couldn't avoid.
Right.
Merging families is always difficult. And the older a foster child is, or the older any child is that's being adopted, that means they have more life experiences. And some of those life experiences require healing and recovery from. And we took on a girl who was 17, and we just didn't realize all the things that we were gonna have to walk through together. I'm glad that we did. But it's always better to go into those things with eyes wide open.
We are happy to report that our daughter, Rochelle, is now just really thriving.
Mm-hmm.
She's married. They have two boys who are 6 and 8. And they paid off their first home and getting ready to buy another one. We are just immensely proud of her.
Absolutely. And we don't want to take credit for that. I mean,
no.
What we did is we provided a home. We provided an environment for her to know that she was safe and accepted and loved. And she put in a lot of the work.
She did.
And it's not like every story gets to end this way, but even if it ended differently, I would still be proud. I mean, the reason that we wanted to get involved in this is the same reason that I think you would want to get involved in this. You want to be able to tell the story is that you accepted a child who needed a family. You loved someone who needed to know what it was like to be loved. And that's what's worth celebrating. That's how we get to be Jesus. That's how we get to live out the gospel for someone else. And so if you've ever thought about foster care, I hope that this inspires you. If you've never thought about it, I hope it inspires you to at least consider it or find ways that you might want to get involved.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Otis Hall. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to be with you today. Wasn't Rick and Heather's story inspiring? Yes. And the truth is, it is inspiring. It is awe-inspiring. But there are many families in our church today that are in our audience that have taken the same journey by taking a child into their homes, using what God had given them, whether that's their home or just giving acceptance and love to a child, and they needed that to thrive. It is such an inspiring thing to see people live out the gospel with the things that God has blessed them with. And that's why we make love our agenda. That's why we talk about our missions, emphasis weekends, as love is the agenda, because that's what God wants us to do, to show the love that he showed us to everyone that we come across that's in need. And what I really want to stress about today is that Rick and Heather, they talked about a verse in the book of James. They talked about James chapter 1, verse 27. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's such a powerful verse. It's found in one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's found in the book of James. And I'll tell you a little bit about James in case you don't know. James was the little brother of Jesus, or one of the younger brothers of Jesus. He was also the head of the Jerusalem church. It was a church of Jewish Christians, those that were coming out of following the laws and the rules and the structure of Judaism and moving towards becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And James, by all account, was a man of action. He wanted people to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And he talks about this in his letter. The letter reads as a command list of ways for us to live out our faith. And he wanted each of us to be able to do that. And in just the first chapter of his book, he says things like, we should find joy in the face of trials. We should practice patience and self-control. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And that we must also mind our words. We should choose the words that we say carefully and have restraint in what we say. And then at the end of chapter 1, we come to this verse. We come to verse 27. And it reads as if it's a command to take care of widows and orphans. But I want to tell you today that this isn't a command verse. There's no command language in here at all. This is a descriptive verse. This is describing something to us that James believes is pure and undefiled in its application and expression. Okay, so we're going to dig into this verse today, and I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse into my mind and the way that I study Scripture and think through Scripture, whether it's preached by one of our other pastors or I'm just doing my own private study life, but I need you to not judge me when you see this slide. It might be a little bit confusing, a little bit messy, but I need you to see what this verse means in a deeper way. So this is how I break down Scripture when I'm reading it. It's to find words that seem to be out of place or mean something to us that seems sort of strange in the context of our translation. And for this verse, it starts with the very first word that James uses. He talks about religion. And that word is loaded. It comes to our minds with a whole bunch of different thoughts. It's about whether who you follow, what kind of building you're in, whether it has a steeple on it or something else. It's all about that. But James is not talking about that sort of religion. What James is talking about is this outward expression of something that's inwardly true. He's talking about how the gospel has changed us, how it's moved us from being a legalism type of people into a place that are fully devoted to Jesus, that follow him in all of the ways that he would want us to. It is literally talking about who God is in our life and what God has done to change us in our own. And in reality, I think that's what the entire book of James is about. It's about James urging us to put our faith in the gospel into action. James is suggesting that there's a particular way to outwardly express the gospel, which is pure and it's vivid and it's faultless, and participating in it might cleanse us as well. He's not commanding us to do something, but he's rather inviting us in to becoming the kind of people who have been so deeply affected by the gospel that it begins to express itself in pure and faultless ways wherever we are. It is such an amazing thing that he's talking about. And then he moves on to talk about God, our Father, who accepts us as pure and faultless. And then he gets to these next two words that are look after. And I want to push back, because this is found in many of our translations. I want to push back that the look after term might not be adequate into describing what it is that James is talking about. And I want to give you a little bit of an example of what I mean. How many of us are older siblings in the crowd? How many of us had to watch our younger siblings when our parents were out to dinner or out to a meeting and they told you to look after your brother or sister? When you were looking after them, was it that you just had some general idea of where they were in the house, or were you actively involved in all the messes and all the things that they were getting into while they were there? Which one was it? That's why I think that we should push back on this idea of look after, because what the language says here is something much deeper. It's about giving intense attention to. It's not about just going to check on or drop off a food box or things of that nature. It's something different. It conveys something more than just stopping by to say hello. Instead, it implies a sense of consistent closeness and nearness and personal contact and digging in and getting into the messes with these people who he's going to tell us about. Because James is actually pointing out this. It's one thing to care about the vulnerable. It's entirely a different thing to care for them. Do you see what the difference is between looking after and caring for? And James goes on in this space to remind us that there are groups of people that we should do this for. But I want to back up for a second and tell you again that remember that James is not giving us a command. He's not giving us strict rules to follow here, but rather he's describing the way that our faith will be lived out in a way that is honoring and loving toward God our Father. And when he describes these people, he's describing vulnerable people, marginalized people in his culture. And the people in his audience would have understood that. They would have remembered throughout the teachings of what we call the Old Testament that this group of four people were mentioned over and over again as people who God wanted to be cared for. The orphan, the widow, the foreigner, and the poor, over and over again, we were reminded that God took up their cause. We were reminded that we should care for them, that we should give them the clothes that they need and the food that they need. And this will be playing over and over again in their minds. But the reason that James chose orphans and widows as his specific example is because they were the most vulnerable on the list. They were particularly vulnerable because they had lost their husbands or fathers, and they were without support or protection. They were shunned by society because they were seen to have nothing to offer. They were the unseen people in the community that got the leftovers from harvest, from the leftovers from what we have. They were those people who we just gave to. And if you were in the audience when James was teaching this, you would have heard an audible gasp. You want me to be involved with those people? Isn't it enough that we do the things that we do, that we tithe on a certain day to give them to them? Isn't it weird that you're telling us that the purest, most undefiled way for us to put the work of God on display is to get involved with orphans and widows? Really? And I think James would turn to them and say, yes, the vulnerable are our people. They're our society. That's where we go. That's where the gospel is put on display with vividness and purity unlike anything else. But you can hear the pushback, right? What about those who are incarcerated and those that are trafficked? What about my neighbor across the street that's hurting and that's in pain? What about those people, James? Are you saying that we should just focus on this group of people? And James would say, no, I'm telling you that this is not a command verse. I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm describing to you how we should respond to the most vulnerable and marginalized people in our society, in our world. He's asking us to move towards them, to step into the messes and get involved with their everyday lives. And so James is not just saying orphans and widows are the answer. He's not saying that we should only help them, but rather we should be the kind of people who are willing to reach out to anyone in need, no matter how difficult or uncomfortable that might be for us. And he's reminding us that if we do this, if we choose to follow the gospel, that he believes that demonstrating God's heart this way is a powerful witness to the world around us, showing them the purity and clarity and beauty of Christ's love. And then we come to this conjunction that really bothers me every time I read this verse, this and statement. Because what it feels like to me when you read this is that the thing that God finds pure and faultless are this, and you can do this. But I don't think that's what James is saying. And in reality, when you read this text in the Greek, that conjunction isn't there. What James is really trying to convey to us is that this outward display that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to care for the orphans, the widows, or whoever it is in your expanded view of vulnerability. If you do that, it keeps you from being polluted by the world. Because when you're in the lives of people who are vulnerable and hurting, when you are immersed in their needs and helping them see themselves the way God does, you have less time to be concerned and stained by the pollution of the world that he's talking about. And when you do that, it changes your whole perspective on life. It changes your worldview. It changes the way you pray. It changes how your family moves, thinking about themselves to thinking about the needs of the vulnerable and others in their society. It literally changes every aspect, and it makes us understand what it means to feel cleaner as we walk through life. Let me introduce you to Jason Johnson. He is undoubtedly my brother from another mother. I don't know Jason. I've never met Jason. But when I was studying for this and I was preparing this sermon, when I was breaking down the scripture, I came across Jason because Jason is a pastor who works with churches to align with the work of foster care and adoption. And when I looked at the way that he describes this verse and the way that I broke this verse down, we could have been in the same room talking about the same thing, doing the same thing. And that is the power of the gospel. It could be speaking to two people who never know each other, who would never see each other across the room, and the message is so clear. And so what I want to share with you from Jason is this. His summary of James chapter 1, verse 27 is this. One of the purest and most undefiled demonstrations of the gospel is to see hard places and broken people and move toward them, not away from them. Now I want to show you how I broke it down, how I put it into our vernacular, the way that we speak at this church. This is what I say. Fully devoted followers of Jesus move toward the messes in the lives of the most vulnerable, not away from them. You can see the power of how the word of God weaves itself into us as the body of the church. But can I tell you what happened to me when I was studying this? When I came to this description, when I broke this verse down, do you know what my heart really wanted for us to have happen this weekend? What I really wanted us to do. What I really want us as Autumn Ridge Church to do is at the end of this service for all of us to walk out the doors and walk to the table where the social workers are sitting, and all of us open up our homes to these families and these children who are in need. All of us decide that we can take the next step and be the safe haven for these kids. But then I have to remember that we have to have the right conversation. And the truth of the matter is that we can't solve this problem. We can't fix this problem. We know the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is obviously their walk with Jesus and their understanding that they are home and finding a place that's safe for them to do that. But what we should be about is what God is about in this situation. We should be walking with him and figuring out how to share the gospel, because it is just sharing our life, the one that God gave to us, the one that God provided for us as he came into our lives and changed everything about us. But we can all be part of this, right? It's just that we have to figure out this. How would you like to contribute? That's a question that's deep and full of implications in our lives. It's sometimes hard to figure out, especially when our lives are so full and busy and we're getting kids to and from, or we're going in and out of work, or we're trying to get home and get in our garage and close it so that we can be in our house and be at peace. But James is saying, how about we do something different? How about we be people who move and step towards and get involved with the most vulnerable people in our society? And we should do it because we remember what God did for us. And the people in his audience, they would have heard this and they would have been reflecting on the things that they knew from what we call the Old Testament. And maybe they would reflect on something like Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 and 19 that says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you. Give them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourself were foreigners in Egypt. What he's reminding us of is this, that we care for the orphaned and the vulnerable because we have been greatly cared for by Jesus. We were all once in need of someone to care for us, not just look after us, but to live with us. And Jesus answered that call for all of us in our lives. And he tells us about that over and over and over again in Scripture. You can see that these two doctrines are apparent. There's a doctrine of adoption that he talks about, and there's incarnation of Jesus that proves to us how much Jesus and God care for us in our lives. Over and over in Scripture, we hear we are called his children. He predestined us for adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption. God wants us to understand that we too were lost. We too were fatherless. We were without support. And he came and he took us into his family. He brought us into his home. And he wants us to do the same. Let me introduce you to Rita Pearson. She was a lifelong educator. She gave a TED Talk about what children need. And this is what she said about children. Every child deserves a champion, an adult who will never give up on them, who understands the power of connection and insists that they become the best that they can possibly be. That's so true for every child, especially when you think about the families that we're focusing on today, those that are struggling to be whole while their kids need a safe place to land. They need to understand this. And in reality, didn't we all need to understand this? This is what Jesus did for us. Didn't he become our champion? He never gave up on us. He understood the power that we had to have with connection to him and the way he walked through life. And he insists that we become the best versions of ourselves that we can possibly be. And if we're going to practice what it is that he taught us, if we are going to live it out, he wants us to do the same. It's why we need people to come to our children's ministry and serve, because families come on a weekly basis and kids are hurting and they need someone to be this person. It's such a powerful message for us. And I know that sometimes it's difficult to understand the magnitude of the problem. When we're talking about what it is that Jesus wants us to do, but then we want to take it to a practical understanding and the implications of what it would mean if we were to live out this, or we choose not to. And so I want to talk a little bit in practical nature. I want to show you the data, because we all love data. We love to see it and understand what the depth of the problem is. Well, first, before the data, I want to explain to you a few things. These are the two most likely reasons for families to enter into foster care. A caretaker has an issue with drugs, or they have a significant impairment in mental health. We as a church believe that we should step into that space with them. It's why we have programs like Celebrate Recovery here. It's why we have a church engagement pastor who focuses on helping people when they come to our church to find places to go and talk through their problems and process through the ways that they can become whole again and be the caretakers for their children. But we are not the answer. And I want to show you what this looks like on a national scale. This is the national data. In the United States this year, there are 391,000 plus children in out-of-home placement. That means that they were removed from the homes of their parents and moved to foster care locations because of abuse or the issues that we talked about with their parents. There are 64,000 plus children waiting for adoption, and there are only in the entirety of the United States, 208,000 licensed foster homes in this country. Are you starting to see the problem? Are you starting to see what the issue is? Let's move this closer to home. And we should talk about this number for Minnesota, because by population data, Minnesota has one of the highest rates of foster care and adoption issues in the country. We have 13,000 plus children in out-of-home placements. We have at least 1,600 kids waiting for adoption. And we have only 3,000 plus foster homes in the entire state. But here's where my hope is. Here is where I put trust in what God has called us to do as a people, to live into the lives of, step into the mess of people who are vulnerable and marginalized. There are over 4,000 churches in this state. If one family or five families or 10 families from each of those churches would step past this barrier and open their homes to children who are in need, the social workers in our lobby would have more places to place people than they could even handle. We, this church, can't solve the problem, but we, the church, can solve the problem. Let's get really close to home. Let's look at Olmsted County data. In Olmsted County alone, there are 205 children in out-of-home placements. There are 35 children waiting for adoption. And in all of Olmsted County, there are only 88 licensed foster care homes. Half of those are familiar homes or relative homes, meaning that they are homes of people who are related to the children. The other half are men and women and families and people who are just like us that decided that they could step across and do the work to help these kids have a safe place to land. What I hope is that we as a church will start in this place. We can't answer the problem, but we can be the leaders in this space and step out into our community and talk to people at other churches about how we can do this together. Because it's so important for these children to understand something. I keep going over and over it in my head. It is important for every child to hear this from someone, that you are valued and I see you and you matter. And it matters so much more to these children who are entering into foster care and adoption. They need to know that they are not the reason that this has happened. They need to know that they are valuable and that they are seen and that they matter. And in truth, isn't that what God tells each and every one of us? That you're valuable, that I see you, and that you matter. Over and over again, he reminds us how special we are to him. And I know that there's so much that goes into that. It's why we have to remember this, that everyone is not called to contribute in the same way. But we can all contribute something. Let me break this down for us about the way that it might work in churches around. There is this at statement that's been circling around in my head, and it's at whatever church you're at that some of us are going to do, and we can fill this blank in with any number of things. Some of us are going to bring our kids to kids ministry for the first time, and some of those kids are going to come in as foster kids. And the rest of us are going to find a way to serve and support them. Here's what I would love to happen today in our church as we think about how we step into this world of foster care and adoption at our church. Some of us are going to bring children into our homes, and the rest of us are going to find ways to serve and support them as they do this, as an expression of the gospel. And there are many ways that we can do this. We can find people who will babysit for them. We can pray for them. We can donate supplies. You can go to our mission store in the lobby and purchase gift cards so that we can help lower the barrier for families who are thinking about this and have been praying about this but can't get past the idea of how they can afford these things. We can help with respite nights. That's anywhere from a couple of hours to 48 hours of a child being in your home when they need a safe space to land. It could be you joining us on May 17th for our respite night here, where we're going to provide a safe and fun environment for these kids while their caretakers get a rest. We could go on and on. We could step into fostering in a real sense, groceries or whatever it is. We can all contribute something. There are some real specific needs that our foster care partners have told us about. They need respite care. They need people who are willing to open their homes for when these children just need a short-term place to stay. There's emergency care. When we know life is full of emergencies that happen, people get sick, issues happen. They need to know that there are homes that are available in our area where they can drop the children and they can be loved. And then there's the ultimate one. Rick and Heather, the Horgans, others of you in the church that have taken that step. You stepped into this place where you take children into your home and give them the love and the place where they need to be to thrive. We need more and more of those things. And I know that for some of us, taking a child into our home seems like a really big step. Like it's a step too far into what we can do right now. But I want you to not underestimate the power of contributing the little things, because those little things, they make really big differences in the lives of the people who are ready to take that step. Things like gift cards from the mission store, things like spaces so that we can help them have a moment of rest and peace like our respite night. Small things that you can do at the mission store, like we talked about, just walk out and help purchase things that help them buy sheets and blankets and clothes, that the child itself can go out, she or he can go out and purchase things that make this home feel like theirs. It's so important for them to find a place where they can be themselves and be part of the family, and we want to be part of that. You can serve in our kids ministry when we have children and family members who bring their kids to this church, maybe after experiencing our respite night, and they just need another adult in their life that's gonna say, I see you, you're valuable, and you matter. They just need us to give up one weekend or two weekends a month during our summer to be able to serve our growing kids ministry. Maybe you want to serve for a few hours and give parents a rest in this safe and fun environment that we're going to do. You can go to autumnridge.church and sign up to volunteer here. You can go to the table in the lobby and sign up to help us give respite, even for just one evening. Or you can help us with our big boxes. They are a small thing with a really big impact. We had 6 schools request these boxes in RPS. We got a request for 223 boxes. That means there are 223 families that need help with food scarcity. It is such a simple thing that makes such a big impact in the lives of our people. But I want to remind you again that everybody is not called to contribute in the same way. But we can all contribute something, right? We can all take our step into that. But we need to decide what that is. And so today, as we end worship and we head to the lobby to find out how we will contribute, we should hold in our arms and our hearts and our minds the words of our benediction. And as I read it, would you please stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Go in peace, and I will see you in the lobby as we figure out how we will contribute today."